Now we'll look at verse number 8. I was encouraged. I've told a couple of people this, and I was speaking with Brother Jason a little bit yesterday, and it just so happens he is also preaching through the book of Jude. We started the same week, and we're on the same verse tonight, so I'm not going slow. It's just the right amount of time. So that was encouraging for me. I'm not creeping through this thing. We're giving it the appropriate amount of time. At least that's how I'm going to take it. That's what makes me feel better. That's what helps me. That's what makes me be able to sleep well at night. All right, let's go. Let's read through verse 1 through verse number 8 this evening. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Let's go ahead and pray together this evening, and we'll get into our message tonight. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for the time that we can spend together, gathered around your word. Lord, we thank you for the reminders that we find in this book, the small areas that we pay attention to, that draws attention to the little foxes that get in and create problems in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us to shore up those areas and bring us into faith with you, that we can earnestly contend for the faith and do it effectively. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, and I'm not going to go over all of the previous points and all of those things. If you missed a week or whatnot, we live stream these things. You can go back. They're on the website. They're on YouTube. We're not going to go over all that tonight. But last week, we spoke about remembering. We spoke about memory and what it does when we remember the things of the past. So what God did in the Bible, what God did in Christians of the past, what God did has done in our lives, and the scars that he has healed in our lives, and the wounds that he's bound up in our lives, and how he took us from that broken state and brought us to where we are now. Tonight is going to be along the same vein, not as memory, but our thoughts. Our thoughts. All action, all speech begins with a thought. What you think about, what you talk about behind closed doors directly impacts what you say and what you do in public. Jesus, in speaking with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Potentially, one of the greatest problems in the church today is the thought. It's the thought life. The thought life of those that make up the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We don't spend enough time in the Bible, so we cannot meditate on the scriptures throughout the day. We don't spend enough time engulfed in God's word, so we cannot continue to chew the cud, to meditate on these things. We can't keep them on our mind because they've never reached our heart to begin with. All manner of evil may be present at any time within the confines of our mind. Pastor says often, and he said it this morning, any person in here is able to do some of the most evil things we could ever imagine. It is within our abilities to do so. But we're commanded, and this is why we are commanded to have the mind of Christ. Now, Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Romans 13, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And there's a reason that these verses are in Scripture, and it's because if you have the mind of Christ, you are guarded from the evil that lies within your own mind, within your own thought life. The mind of Christ is found in the Word of God. It's found in the Word of God. Obviously, we see in John chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's obviously verse number 1 and 14. And the reason most of us cannot control our flesh is because we don't put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't shore up our thought life. We don't put any effort to what we're going to do that day. We don't think about our own thought life. We say, as long as it doesn't come out of my mouth, as long as I don't actually act on the thoughts that are coursing through my mind, I'm okay. That's not what the Bible says. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our mind is feeble. His mind is perfect. If we have access to it, why don't we avail ourselves to it more? And it's on this premise. The failure of controlling the mind that Jude lists three repercussions in this passage of Scripture of the failure in controlling your mind. And number one tonight, we just talked about likewise also the you filthy dreamers. It starts with a dream, but number one, after that, we defile the dowry. We defile the dowry. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They defile the flesh. And I understand that Jude is speaking of and about the ones that he was referring to in verses 4 to verse number 7. But in each of these illustrations that he gives, in each of the phrases, there is a warning to be sounded out to the church that directly applies to the church of God. An illustration of something we need not forget, as we spoke about last week. If we're able to be a church of power, we will have to heed the warnings that Jude gives right here in these verses of Scripture. And they are the very things that, if not attended to, hinder the power of God in our homes and in our churches. And that power comes from the fact that you and I, tonight as a church, are the bride of Christ. We are tied in a spiritual matrimony to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, 25 to 27 says it this way, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." These are powerful verses when you understand that he is trying to present the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, to himself as a perfect bride. That sacrifice in the Old Testament being without spot and without blemish, that is a picture of what the church ought to be as a bride for Christ. But too many are guilty of abusing that bride. We take advantage of her. We speak ill of her. We use her to serve our own selfish purposes. We use her as a means of asserting ourselves or promoting ourselves because we couldn't do it in the world, so we do it here. Men, we wouldn't allow somebody to abuse our wife. We've spoken about it a few times. There's a few men in our church that have access to what you two would not like me to talk about, but I'm going to, is... A few of us have a firearm. I mean, if somebody messes with my wife, with my children, they're going to be on the wrong end of that firearm. Because she's my wife. We're one flesh. God gave her to me. She's a blessing to me. She is my helpmeet. And she is the one that I am supposed to protect, that I'm supposed to give myself for. Christ did that. He fulfilled it. He gave himself for the bride of Christ. And yet, as the bride of Christ, we are abusive to that own body. gossip, rumors, backbiting, doctrinal error, attitude problems, using others for personal gain. These things are abusive, are abuse of the bride of Christ. And we ought to be ashamed that it happens so much within our church walls. We sit back, we wait for pastor to fix it. Oh no, pastor's got this. There's a problem in the church, pastor's got this. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that I am a part of this body as well. That I am a member of my local church. I'm a part of this church family. And this is my church, this is your church, and we ought to protect it. We ought to stand for it. There is truth, there is right, there is gospel, there is doctrine preached at this church that is worth standing for and that is worth protecting. And any that come in and try to harm what is happening here ought to be stood for, and not just by our pastor, by our men, by our ladies. And we ought to be teaching our young people to do the same. If we don't protect our mind, 1 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of God. If we don't protect our mind, we end up in danger of injuring and hurting the body of Christ. So I'll ask you tonight, are you diligent? Are you diligent enough in the Word to control the thoughts? Or do they just happen? They come and they go, and we don't think anything of it. It's no secret to many in here that I like archery. Wesley and I are going to, he's over there. We're going to go to an archery shoot in July. It's traditional archery, so it's with a recurve or a longbow. Anyway. But there's a man there. His name is Joel Turner. He works. He has his own company called Shot IQ. He's a sniper by trade and then does a lot of elk hunting, archery out west in his spare time. He teaches people, though, in archery that there's thoughts and there's thinking. Thoughts are something that comes into your mind that you do not have control over. Thinking is something you do on purpose. And so when you're into your shot process, whether it's with a firearm or with a bow and arrow in your hand, you're conscious the entire way through, talking yourself through the shot. Okay, breathe, squeeze, aim. You're being intentional, not letting those thoughts take over. Because by nature, what happens when you pull the trigger of a gun? An explosion takes place. Your body, your mind does not like that. So you flinch. How many of you have been to the range and you see the guy, he's there and he does this before the gun goes off? He's anticipating that because his thoughts are taking over. We need to make sure that we're in a place that our thoughts don't take over. We are more present in our thinking. We need to make sure that God would be glorified, not just in what we say and what we do, but what we're thinking about. We have to be very conscious. And that takes place. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The way we stay present in our mind and in our thoughts is we stay connected to the Scriptures. It is the only way that we stay grounded in what we're intentionally doing. We need to be mission-minded, if you will. And number one tonight, we defile the dowry. We take too much time doing things that don't matter for anything, but we don't stand for what we need to stand for. Number two tonight, we despise the dominion. This is probably the easiest message I've ever alliterated, Brother Jake. All of the D's are already in there. It's fantastic. I love it when it does that for me. All right? We despise the dominion. If we don't control our mind, we will despise the things that are meant to help. The people that seek to help us, that seek to instruct us, to preach the word straight and strong, preach biblically and faithfully against sin, will have a bad attitude toward those things. We can see that in our church. Here's how you see that. There were a lot more people here this morning. They don't care enough about what the Bible says to return. Now I understand, there are some that cannot. And that's one thing. But there are plenty that can and are not by decision. When our mind isn't right, we hate being told what to do. We hate being told what to do. I made a statement to Wesley one time. You know how children can convict you in ways that's just embarrassing as an adult sometimes? I made a statement to Wesley. He was 3 or 4 years old. Wesley has been known to drop a couple truth bombs on me from time to time. And I made the statement, I said, no, I'm dad. I can do whatever I want. You know what I mean when I say that. Well, as a very literal young man, he looks at me and says, no, you can't. You have to do what the Bible says. That hurt. That hurt. I didn't like that up front. But he's right. We do what the Bible says. And the Bible reproves, rebukes, and exhorts. Pastor said it this morning, 2/3 of that is negative. And the Bible chips away at parts of us that ought not be there. We hate being told what to do. We hate being told that something we're doing is wrong, that it's sin, or something that we're not doing, and we should be doing it, and we ought to know better at this point in time in our life. We don't like that. These versions of correction, chastisement, critique, they go against the nature of our flesh. We don't like being told that we're wrong. That's the old man. The old man is, it's my way or the highway. The new man is iron sharpening iron. When a knife is being sharpened, material is being reshaped and removed from that blade to make the sharpest edge possible. It has to be done, or it cannot be sharp. If you don't allow something to be removed from your life, if you don't allow our pastor to speak into your life, or one of your brothers and sisters in Christ here to shave off areas of your life, to get abrasive for a moment, and if you've seen a stone, it's an abrasive surface. If we don't allow someone to be abrasive in our life, to come to us, and in brotherly love and kindness, we come, and like gentleness this morning, we come and say, hey, brother, I'm seeing this in your life. If you don't get this out of there, it's going to hinder you from being a useful tool. That's what a knife is. A knife is a tool. If you look at the knife that's in my pocket tonight, it is beat to death. I'm missing the tip off it, and it needs to be replaced at this point in time. It's a tool. It's made to be used, and it has been useful for me. Are you useful for God? Have you allowed that sharpening to take place? Oftentimes, very rarely do I bring my phone to the pulpit with me, but I did it tonight, and it's for this purpose. I want to illustrate something before we go on tonight, because this is how we sit through church. You see, the Bible is preached from this pulpit. The Bible is made to go from the pulpit to our heart. And I'm going to do something that our sound guys hate, but I'm going to hit the microphone a little bit. It hits the heart. It hits the heart, but we sit here like this. We're sitting in our pew. And if you sit in your pew on your phone, we know about it. I'm going to spoil the surprise, the secret. We know. That holy glow on your face is not because you're an angel. You are on your phone. We can see it, okay? We all know. And most of the time, we're sitting like this, and instead of the Bible hitting our heart, it's not getting anywhere. It's not doing anything for us. Because we're so distracted with the affairs of this life, we don't allow God to do anything in our lives. Instead of being convicted by the Word, we shut that conviction off by saying, I'm going to distract myself with something else. I'm going to put something in God's way so that I don't have to change anything. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to get uncomfortable if I don't pay attention to what the preacher's saying. The greatest enemy to the flesh is the Word of God. The Bible reveals to us who we truly are in light of who God is, and our flesh does not like it. That's why throughout history, those who have sought to do the Bible harm, they all have the same problem with it, though they're less likely to admit it. They'll say, it's outdated. It's a myth. It's not relevant today. I just don't believe the stories that are in there. And all of that, though, is to just to It's a mere cover-up for what they don't want to say. And what they don't want to say is it speaks against my lifestyle. It calls out the sin that I love. It makes me feel bad about myself. So they attack it. They try to discredit it. Throughout the ages, many foes of the Bible have even tried to get rid of it by burning it in mass piles in the town square, by outlawing it, trying to come up with scientific debate on why it's not true, though that's backfired many a time, or coming out with a new version that's easier to read, that removes the blood, the conviction, the focus, and they focus on God's love, and preaching acceptance rather than abstinence. I heard a poem, a short poem one time, and I went and found it this week. It's called The Anvil of God's Word. It goes like this. Last eve, I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with the beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, he said, and then with a twinkling in his eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blow have beat upon. Yet the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil was unharmed, and the hammers gone. You see, it's God's word that will stand. Whether you like it or not, God's word has stood. He promised to preserve his word throughout all ages forever. O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God has promised that he will preserve this word into eternity. And there's nothing you and I can do about it, so we might as well just get on board. If you have a problem with the hard preaching, with correction that bothers you, if conviction is unnerving, your mind is not right with God. It may be time for many of us to do a very honest checkup with ourselves tonight. To go, as the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. We might need to spend some time with God and make sure that our mind is right before we engage in the next battle, because we cannot stand if our mind is not right. And number one this evening, we saw that they defile the dowry, they despise the dominion, and lastly this evening, they defame the dignities. They speak evil of dignities is what Jude says. A mind not surrendered to God will default by nature to tearing down those that are surrendered to him. Those without standards will tear down those with standards. Now, but I will say this on the flip side. Just having standards does not make you better than somebody else. Just because you speak right, act right, talk right, dress right, or listen to the right music, does not mean that you are a better Christian than somebody else. However, what God does on the inside will inevitably come out. It will work its way from the inside out. You say, I've talked to people, and I've said this recently. When I was in Bible college, there were some young men. The very first week I was there, men that I was friends with until the day that I left Grace Baptist College, still friends of mine to this day, and we've still talked from time to time. We went out on visitation and soul winning. Across the street from where we were was an empty parking lot. In that empty parking lot were four or five men on motorcycles. I don't know if you've met my father. My dad has tattoos from his hands to his everywhere on his upper body. He's got a couple on his legs. He's got long hair down to his belt. He is the most terrifying person that has ever stepped foot on Grace Baptist College campus. He is a teddy bear. He is absolutely not threatening to most people. But he looks terrifying because of what the media portrays. And these are the men that are standing across the street. Mid-40s, early 50s. Standing there, just talking. And so naturally, those are the men I've been around my entire life. That's all of my dad's friends looked that way. All of them act that way. And you know what? When I said that I was going to go to Bible college, every single one of them gave me money to go to Bible college with. They're the nicest people. Most of them are the nicest people you've ever met in your life. So I walked across the street and handed each one of them a tract. Every single one of them took it, spoke with them about their bikes for a little bit, invited them to church. A couple of them came to church a couple weeks later. But I turn around and the young men that I'm with, who have grown up in church their entire lives, both of them are pastor's sons, turn around, they're still standing on the other side of the street. They're still over there. They have no idea what to do or what I'm doing. They think I'm about to lose my life. We judge too quickly on what we see. We've said it here multiple times. When Brother Burns came in, barcode on his neck, tattoos on his knuckles, not exactly the person you think as a preacher. We think of preachers as someone who mows their yard in a suit and a tie. They don't. I guarantee you, they don't. But just because someone doesn't act like us all of the time does not mean that God is incapable of doing a work in their life. However, those of us who have been around a little bit longer should be visibly different. Where God has brought us to should be visible in our lives. I should not be the same 10 years from now that I am today. And I hope that I'm not. God is the one that never changes. I need a whole lot of changing to take place in my life. And yet, when pastor gets on to our sins, or the preacher that's standing behind this pulpit gets on to some of our sins that are a little bit too close to home for us, we look for problems in the preacher's life, in the preacher's home, to tear him down instead of realizing that all he's doing is preaching the Bible. He's not attacking you. I'm not attacking you tonight. I hope that doesn't come across that way. But we look for holes so we can discredit what he's saying. Now, I don't have to do anything with it. I don't have to change because my preacher's not perfect. Listen, I love our pastor. I love our pastor's family. I've married into that family. I'll tell you from experience, they're not perfect. I love them to death. They are wonderful people, great Christians, and to me, our pastor is a father in the faith to me. Is he perfect, though? No. No, he's not. Neither am I, and neither are you. Our pastor is a member of this church just like anybody else. He did not descend from heaven to grace our pulpit. God has brought him on a journey just like he's bringing you on a journey. We have to be careful. We have to be careful who we talk to and what we talk about. We need to be guarded in our conversation from time to time. Conversations that, in the moment, seem harmless can lead to what the Bible says, that root of bitterness springing up. And oftentimes at the beginning, we're not even aware that it's taking place. But through conversation, you get comfortable. And as you get more comfortable speaking about these things, that root of bitterness keeps springing, and it keeps springing, it keeps filling. And then all of a sudden, we look back one day and realize, man, I've not heard from God for a while. I've not been convicted by the preaching for a while. I've not been to the altar in quite a few weeks. You know, I don't know the last thing that God's brought into my life that needs to be changed. I don't know the last time I came under conviction about anything. No words are idle words. Words have meaning. Whether you realize it or not, your words do hold weight to the people that are around you. Brother Jake, I don't remember what it was that you preached a while ago, but Brother Joe and I, it was in Ephesians, as most of them were back in, not too long ago, and still in Sunday school. Was it Ephesians 4:29 that you preached on? And we'll look at each other. We'll start going off on some topic, some tangent. Hey, Ephesians 4:29. If you don't know what that was, you can look that up later. That's okay. Be mindful of our words. And Joe says it this way. Words mean things. Words mean things. Your words mean things. Parents, what you say to your spouse in the car with your children in the back seat, they mean things. Every parent has one of these, at least one. they have a parrot in the back seat somewhere. Mine, I won't name them, but he's my only son. He repeats everything. Wesley is one of those. He's a very intelligent young man. If he listens to a song one time, he remembers the song. I'm learning. Charity is very much the same way. Charity sang a song this morning in the car on the way here that she's heard one time 4 months ago. We know that because we had to go back and find the song to realize when she heard this song, because I had no idea what it was. It's a Sunday school song of types, of sorts. I don't know where it was, where she heard it. It was on Alexa of something. But they're listening. Whether you want to admit it or not, and they're listening. And what you say about people in the church, about our pastor, about whoever else, will affect how they act. Because they don't have the level of discretion that you have. Wesley can say all of the things that I say, but he does not have the level of discretion that I have. He does not have the ability to flip a switch and say, hey, I'm talking bad about this person in the car, and then I'm hugging their neck when I walk into the church building. He doesn't have that level of discretion. Wesley likes to talk, don't you, buddy? He's a talker. But Wesley's also a very honest young man most of the time. And if he hears something, he will walk up to you and say, hey, I heard this, and you're a terrible person. He's not guarded. He's getting better, but he's not guarded. But I ought not be saying things that I need to be worried about him repeating. If your speech is always negative, always tearing people down, and chewing on others, your heart and your mind just are not right. You need to be diligent in getting your mind right, and even more diligent to keep it that way. It is a battle that we go through every single day. By the second my feet touch the floor, there is already a battle for the mind taking place. The devil wants to get into your mind the second your feet touch the floor, because if he can get you early, he can keep you through the rest of the day. That's why I don't always necessarily, I would rather somebody spend some time in the Bible at any point in time, but I would say the most important time is when, as the Bible says, he rose early to spend time with God. He spent early hours in prayer. There's a reason that Jesus went and did these things early. It's because the earlier you're in the Word, the less time the devil has availability in your mind. If I can put the Word of God in first thing, then I can keep the Word of God in for the rest of the day. If I wait until 8 o'clock at night, then I have spent 90% of my day without the Word of God being meditated on. Your job may be different than mine. One advantage of my job is that I can keep a headphone in all day long. I can listen to the Bible. I can listen to podcasts, and I listen to a lot of podcasts. I like podcasts and audiobooks and those things. I love those things, and it helps me to keep focused on what God is doing in my life. I'll look up certain topics, and I'll listen to what I can on those topics. But we need to find a way to keep Scripture going through your mind, to keep meditating on the Bible, because the more you're focused on the Scripture, the less you'll be focused on all of the other things. And it's the small things, the little foxes that get in and destroy Christians. Pastor said there's been many men recently, every week, falling out of the pulpit into just an absolute mess. And they didn't start that way. It started with a seemingly harmless conversation, a passing glance, whatever. And it ended in tragedy. What may seem harmless to you today, if you're not guarded, can end tragically for you and for your family and for your church. If Pastor fell, and I'm not wishing anything on him, if Pastor fell, it would hurt. It would hurt this church. But you know what? Brother Mark, if you fell, it would hurt this church. Brother Matt, if you fell, it would hurt this church. Ryan, if you fell, it would hurt this church. Hurt does not have an age limit to it. It doesn't have a demographic to it. Because we care about one another. And when somebody walks away, it hurts. Not just the relatives, not just the friends, it hurts everybody. Most of the battles we face today are lost or won in the mind. When the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know as your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Those words, steadfast and unmovable, they take place in the mind first. Yes, physically, I'm not changing my standards, but I cemented those standards in my mind first. I did the research. I know why my Bible, or I know what the Bible says about this particular subject. So this is why I do these things. This is why we have the bookstore out back. You want to know why we dress the way we do? There's books back there to help you cement that in your mind, saying, as the books are, what in the world should I wear? Yes, it matters. What's our stance on alcohol consumption? Those things, we give resources, but the Bible spells out all of those things. And before you're tempted on those particular, whatever your particular area is that you might be tempted in, you need to make sure and shore up that area. If it is alcohol consumption, find out what the Bible says about it. It's not shy on the topic. If you want to know why Miss Libby, Miss Christina, some of these other ladies dress the way that they do, look through the scriptures. It's not shy on the topic of dress, as some may want to think that it is. If you want to know why we have the music that we have, the Bible is not shy on music. There, anything that you can think of, standard-wise or principle, it's all in the scriptures. Why don't you allow certain things on your television? Well, the Bible says this. Why don't you allow certain things to come over your radio in the car? Well, the Bible says this. That your actions, your speech, they need to glorify God. Realize that a Christian with a resolve to stand for God, to have their mind in order, will have a target on their back. You are a very threatening person to the enemy, to the adversary. But with God's holy hedge of protection about them, the roaring lion will have, then he will have no choice but to move elsewhere, to a different target that's not so shored up. Unfortunately, in most local churches today, the devil has no shortage of targets that are not guarded, that are by themselves, that are not ready, not looking. So the challenge tonight is this: guard your mind. Actively put things in place to guarantee that your mind stays that way. We need to be continually, the Bible says it, renewing our mind. Romans chapter 12. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Our ability to stay in the will of God will result in the resolve of your mind. So if you want to live victorious, that victorious Christian life that we all desire to live, you have to guard your mind and stand firm in the things that you place your trust in. And what you place your trust in is the Word of God. Figure out what you believe and why you believe it. It's putting that rubber to the road Christianity. There is a lacking in Bible knowledge in the church today. Not just our church. All over the place. In 2011, I left home and went to Grace Baptist College. My very first semester at Grace Baptist College, sitting in a room of 60 students, over half of which are pastor's children, we were in a class called Personal Evangelism, where they're teaching you how to go out and give the Romans Road. The finals test that he said, if you want to skip this class and don't have to do it at all, you can write down 5 verses of the Romans Road and you don't have to take this class. Two of us were able to skip that class. 60 students. The best of the best from the local churches. Pastors' kids, missionary kids. Could not write down the Romans Road. Didn't have to have the grammar perfect, but it had to be word perfect. And they couldn't do it. We're failing in our grasp of Scripture, which is why the devil is on an absolute tear through Baptist churches. I don't want to see that happen here. The events of recent days here would say we all need some work. We all need to step up our game. Every single one of us. Whether you fill the pulpit, stand in a Sunday school class, attend a Sunday school class, or out on visitation, whatever you do in this church, work in the kitchen, it does not matter. We need to do better. We have to do better. If this thing is going to continue past us, we have to have something to pass down. I cannot pass down what I do not know. I cannot give Wesley what I do not know. Miss Christina cannot give Ellie what she does not know. We have to make sure and be diligent. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to work. Put the work in. Put your guards in place. At that point, then you can establish what God wants you to do. But there's too many trying to walk into the will of God, hilariously unprepared. And they're falling and making a mockery of God and the church because of it. So let's put a goal in place tonight. And say, before I leave for work tomorrow, I'm going to get in my Bible. I'm going to spend some time in prayer. Yes, it may mean that you have to get up earlier. You may have to sacrifice sleep. But what is more important to you? 30 extra minutes of sleep? Or making sure that you are solidified in your mind for that day, that you are prepared to protect your family, the loved ones around you spiritually that day, you're prepared to give an answer to every man that asks of thee a reason of the hope that lieth within you? You're prepared. So that's my challenge. Pick up the Bible. Spend some time in it. And make sure that when you walk out into the world, mentally, you are prepared. And that your mind is not going to be the place of attack for you. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for the time we get to spend together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to protect our mind, to be ever present in the battle that we're in, to trust you and your word, to do the work that you promised to do. And we pray that as we leave here tonight, that we would resolve in our heart and in our mind that we will not go a day without spending time in your word. We're not going to spend time without inputting into our lives the things that will spiritually help us to survive. God, we love you. We thank you for all that you're doing in our church and in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us to improve, remove the things that need to be removed, add the things that need to be added, shape what needs to be shaped, and change what needs to be changed. Lord, we thank you for your perfect work in our lives. We pray that it would continue. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. If you